I had a church friend ask him a few months ago, why we don't preach a little more from the Old Testament. And of course, we do preach from the Old Testament, though I would say we do tend to look more into the New Testament and into the Gospels. I think because this is where we find a more in-depth look into who Jesus is, the one we follow. But there are certainly things in the Old Testament, of course, significant stories and messages that we really need to hear and remember as the people of God. And so we wanted to dedicate some time to these places and to some of the likely less familiar places in the Scriptures. And in particular, I want to start today exploring what are called the minor prophets in the Bible and what they might have to say for us today. And so this week we're reading from the book of Hosea, from chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord, who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. Hosea, book of Hosea, is the first of the 12 minor prophets. And they're really not called minor prophets because their message is any less important, but really just because they are shorter. The 12 books, the 12 minor prophets, were all together on one scroll, while major prophets, we've heard like Isaiah and Jeremiah, might take up a whole scroll or more than one. Minor in length, but really no less significant in meaning. I think the significance of the book of Hosea we read today for us is actually been really overlooked in our reading of Scripture. The great Old Testament theologian and scholar Walter Brueggemann, he said that the Hosea is among the most remarkable oracles in the entire prophetic literature. Another scholar commenting on this passage of Scripture said that here in Hosea, we penetrate deeper into the heart and mind of God than anywhere else in the Old Testament. This little minor prophet has a hugely important message for God's people. All throughout the Old Testament, and if we're honest, still today, we see that from the very start, that God's people struggle deeply with faithfulness. And God tries desperately to call the people of God back from our wandering ways, back into the fold, back to goodness and righteousness. God tries again and again. This is the message that we find all throughout the Bible. This is what the prophets are saying. Major and minor prophets of God alike are trying to call the people of God back into repentance. Call us back into faithfulness, back to where God is, back with God where we should be. Yesterday, I found that I have this little patch of poison ivy on my leg. For at least the 100th time in my life now, I have poison ivy again. It's really like a summer tradition for me, I think. Like cooking out on the grill, you know, and going to the pool, I get poison ivy. This is what I get. I was an intern at the church camp for a couple summers after high school. And one of my favorite things to do was I liked going out into the woods and trimming up the trees and blazing new trails for the campers to explore. And I have this problem. When I set my mind to something, you can ask my wife, when I set my mind to something, then I'm gonna do it. Even if it doesn't make any sense or if it's not the right time, or even if I am dressed in shorts and flip-flops, I'm gonna do it. And so I got poison ivy that summer, at least five or six times, I'm not sure how much. And you would think that after a while, you might start to learn a lesson. Maybe after a while, you'd start to maybe behave a little differently, start to figure out what this poison ivy stuff looks like. You know, people have figured that out. Try to avoid it just a little bit. Maybe start to learn what's good for you, you'd think. Maybe you're a little smarter than I am, at least in this particular scenario. But I think this is a human problem, really. We're intuitively, we know what's good for us. We just don't want to do it. Where we know what's going to hurt us, we just want to do it anyway. Where we're stuck in our own little worlds enough to miss the warning signs all around us. And so we can wander along down the wrong path. God is calling us back, calling us back into faithfulness. God tries to make this message loud and clear, to call us back throughout the scriptures to where we should be. And in the book of Hosea, God tries it again, and in a very new way, I think, tries to reveal how much he loves us and wants us back. When I was in college, a book started to float around campus, and it was called Redeeming Love. That was actually based on the book of Hosea. It was really popular with the girls on campus. My wife told me about it. It was basically a romance novel about an orphan girl who turned prostitute and who is then relentlessly pursued, wooed by this devout Christian man. And over the girl in the story betrays him and runs away from him. And over again, he forgives her. He goes and finds her and brings her back, loves her relentlessly. And this is very, very much what we find in Hosea. It is a scandalous, scandalous love story that is really about the love of God for us. God tells the prophet Hosea, he says, go and marry a promiscuous woman. It says in the beginning of Hosea, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, my people are guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. God is trying to call the people of Israel to faithfulness again. And so he shows us here with these people, shows us the unfaithful wife becomes a living symbol for our unfaithfulness. While Hosea was a living example of the love that God has for us. Over and over, his wife is unfaithful. And over again, God shows through Hosea that we are loved anyway. And this is really our story. We are the unfaithful. We are the promiscuous. We are the people falling short, people who are running away from the love of God. But God constantly comes, forgives us, and pursues us, loves us no matter what. There is more to be said about what God is like. When you consider the nature of the God of the Old Testament and New Testament alike, we know that God is not morally indifferent. God calls for faithfulness in us. God calls for holiness, wants our sin to fall away from us. He takes sin seriously, takes our faithfulness seriously, and is trying hard to call us back to him. And this is consistent from the beginning to the end. But what is so scandalous about God's love, we see in this story, is just how relentlessly God pursues us in love. How God loves, forgives, comes and finds us, loves us without condition, loves even though we are terribly unfaithful, unholy, not as we should be. So scandalous is this message. So scandalous is this message that so often Christians everywhere can hardly bear to hear this message as it is, hold on to this message without then tacking on this little addendum to the whole thing, adding this little footnote to the love of God. Yes, the love of God. God is love, but yes, but what about what we have to do? Yes, but what about this sin? Or what about when it comes to this particular sin? But there is no question here with God. There is no but. There is no footnote to the love of God. It is scandalous. Scandalous. There was a church I know who got a call from a young lady, and she got a hold of the pastor, and she had a question for the pastor. And so she asked, would it be all right if I came to your church? This was her question. And on the surface, it seems an odd question, of course. But in reality, her question stemmed from being turned away from one church, from being unwelcome at another. Her sin was too big, too wrong, and churches didn't want that sort of thing around. If she was welcome at all, there was always this little footnote to her welcome. Yes, you'd be welcome, but the love of God, yes, sure, but we have to talk about this. Hosea is told by God. He's told by God, go again and love this woman who is unfaithful. Unfaithful. This is God's love for us. Go again. Go again, God says, even after repeated unfaithfulness. Go again. This is just how seriously God takes our faithfulness and holiness. God is more than willing to risk a little scandal if it means calling us back again to the love of God. We see here our scripture today that though the people of God are unfaithful, like a unfaithful woman, like a rebellious teenager running away from God, God's heart recoils within, it says. My passion grows warm and tender, the scripture says. We see here that at the heart of God, the core of God's being, here, even in the prophets of old, is this loving nature of God coming again and again in compassion. God here is consistent with the love of Christ we know from the cross. God comes again and again in compassion. Anybody else would have long since sent us away, given up. But God says, how can I let you go? It says in the scripture. How can I give you up? I am no mortal. I am God, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come in wrath, it says. God is not like us. God is God. The love of God is beyond our understanding. It says in the book of Ephesians, it says, I pray that you may have the power to understand, to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and the depth, the breadth, and the length, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We simply do not understand how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, the love of God for us. It surpasses our knowledge. I have heard the gospel all my life, but it wasn't until I heard the truth of the love of God so plainly spoken again and again without qualification, that there's nothing we can do to separate us from the love of God. That, as Brennan Manning always said, God loves us as we are, not as we should be. It wasn't until this truth was exposed plainly before me that I began to be more and more sure that really this God is the one I want to give my life to. I want to devote my life to. And so I'm convinced that this is a message that we need to hear, that we need to remember, that we need to hear plainly and clearly again and again. This scandalous message that God loves you as you are, each of us, without condition. And what pulls our hearts, God knows, what finally pulls our hearts toward God and away from the rest of the world is coming to know this scandalous love of God. I was counseling at a Cairo camp a few years ago, the middle school camp. And the camp director admitted later that for some reason he stuck all the kids who needed just a little bit of extra attention in my group. I don't know why. Nice of him, really. You know, the kids with the extra things written on their camp forms, like struggles to get along with peers, has trouble recognizing social cues, is really tender-hearted deep down, really deep down. And so my cabin was kind of an adventure, and a bit louder at times, some extra attempts at sneaking out at night, and one kid with that really tender heart deep down thought it'd be really funny to try to impale me with a broom handle. I did not think it was that funny. But I think really when it comes to those kids, when it came to those kids, what they were trying to figure out with each step that they took, with each of their words that was just over the line, with the actions that they knew were a problem, they were trying to figure out if we still meant all those things that we'd been talking about God and God's love. If I was going to still hold to that old story of God's love being for everyone, unconditional. Or maybe is there a line somewhere? They're wondering, is there a line somewhere I can cross where it'll all turn around? They're really asking, are you still going to love me? Is God still going to love me? And God says yes. God says yes. Yes, and my job was to say yes with my patience and kindness, to say, yes, I do. Yes, God still loves you. God still loves you. God loves us. And our job just the same. Our challenge as God's people is just the same. Once we have realized and accepted the love of God for ourselves, we are called to share it without condition, without qualification, scandalously. God called the prophet Hosea long ago to show God's love, loving someone who would not love him back. And he calls us now. Calls us, the church, to do the same, to share that love with those who need it, with those who everybody else has given up on, whether they return it or not, whether they deserve it or not. May we love like God loves us. Amen.